pray together. Father, right now we need your help for everything that needs to happen here in the next bit. Lord, there's so much to process from your word. There's so much to receive. There's so much to walk in. God, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would help me communicate what's on your heart for your people. I'm asking you, oh God, that your people would hear what you have to say to them as an individual, and that you would help us all hear what you have to say to us corporately. Lord, come and be our teacher and our guide. Holy Spirit, come, lead us, guide us into all truth. So much so that when we leave here today, we will be able to say, I heard from God. God spoke to me today. Lord, help us hear and obey, we pray in Jesus' name. All right, amen, someone? So we've been on this series on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is part 6. I'm gonna finish it up next week with part 7. But what we've been talking about here really is the fruit of the Spirit, and it is what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us and through us. These fruits, if you will, these are the things, these characteristics and these traits, they are what God is. And so then the Holy Spirit wants to take that which is God and then reproduce it in us. Allow us to bear these same fruits so that we look like our Father who is in heaven. And so the Apostle Paul, in mentioning these fruits in Galatians chapter 5, lists them for us. We've been unpacking them week by week. Paul writes and says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience. It is kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now this morning we are going to unpack, not in an exhaustive way, because if we attempted to do it, we would be here for weeks. We can't talk about everything about faithfulness, but I'm just gonna try to make some points that'll help us in vital areas of our lives. I wanna talk about faithfulness this morning. God, help us, please. All right, faithfulness. Here's a description, a definition for you. Faithfulness, it is being trustworthy, dependable, steadfast in doing what is right before God. We have to put that last part in there these days because, you know, people can be faithful in doing wrong things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being trustworthy, loyal. Boo, I'm talking about being loyal, trustworthy, dependable, steadfast. It's immovable. So many of these same kind of adjectives. In doing what is right before God. How many of you know the Holy Spirit wants to reproduce the faithfulness of God in the people of God? He wants us to be a faithful people. Now, like all of the other fruits that we've been looking at, we ask ourselves the question, how? How does this happen? How do we get these fruits to be worked in our lives and through our lives? And the answer, as it's been every week, by way of review for some, Jesus said in John 15:4-5, he said, abide in me and I'll abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. That definitely involves the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus said, for without me, you can do nothing. So how do we see faithfulness be worked into our lives and out of our lives to be put on display for the world to see that they might glorify God and know him better? We have to abide in Jesus. And as we abide in him, as we cling to him, as we make him our habitation, as we abide in Jesus, the Holy Spirit supernaturally, mysteriously, just takes the very character of God, takes the very character of Jesus and imparts it and downloads it and anoints it into our own lives. So that's how that happens. Now, it shouldn't surprise us specifically as it relates to faithfulness. It shouldn't surprise us as we abide in Jesus that faithfulness would be imparted to us, because Jesus over and over again in the book of Revelation is referred to as the faithful witness. And so, of course, if we hang around Jesus, who is the faithful witness, of course we should be made and being made more faithful all the time. Jesus, without question, was faithful to God's word, faithful to God's purpose, and faithful to God's people. Therefore, he was referred to as the faithful witness. So let's abide in him and be faithful ourselves. God is faithful. We're talking about the Father. He himself is faithful. We sang this morning, "Great is thy faithfulness." God is a faithful God. I love what the psalmist said, Psalm 89, verse 2, and then verse 8. Speaking of God, he said, "Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens." Verse 8. "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you." And so the psalmist paints a picture of the faithfulness of God as something that is established in heaven. It is rock solid. It is immovable. It is part of the very character and presence of God. The faithfulness of God is established in the very heavens. And then beyond that, the faithfulness of God, it's all around him. Anywhere God goes, faithfulness is. This is how important this issue of faithfulness is. It's who God is. It's part of him. It's his very presence. Psalm 119, verse 90 says this, "Your faithfulness, God, it endures to all generations." 3,000 years ago, that was written. 3,000 years ago, it was said, "God, your faithfulness is going to endure to all generations." And 3,000 years later, we are here in Leaper's Fork, Tennessee, a long way from the hills of Jerusalem, saying, "Yes, indeed, the faithfulness of God has endured unto our generation." Glory to God for that. Psalm 37, 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land." And what? "Feed on his faithfulness." Devour it. Partake of it. Meditate on it. Marinate in it. Enjoy it. Feed on the fact that God is faithful. Feed on the fact that his faithfulness endures to all generations. It is unending. Feed on the fact that God's faithfulness stands tall, erect, and is established in heaven, and that it surrounds his very being. Feed on that. When you feed on the faithfulness of God, let me tell you what, fear flees. Every time we start getting fearful, it is then when we start believing that God is unfaithful. When we get anchored in the presence of God and we understand that he is faithful and we feed on that, fear's got to go. Feeding on the faithfulness of God and living in fear never go hand in hand. So the fact of the matter is, God is faithful. And he's wanting to work his faithfulness into and out of our lives. Now, tragically, and I made a slide of this because I wanted you to see it and not just hear this. In scripture and in society, there is a shortage of faithful people. In scripture, meaning throughout biblical history, and even in our society today, it's no different. It's just an extension of the history of man, whether it be ancient or contemporary. Faithlessness or being unfaithful is far too common. Being faithful is far too uncommon. Think about this again. 3,000 years ago, for a little bit of historical perspective, the psalmist writes in Psalm 12, verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." 3,000 years ago, the psalmist is writing and says, what happened to the godly people? Where are they? Help us, oh God, because faithful people are disappearing from the sons of men. There's a shortage, oh God, of faithful people. Well, Micah, a few hundred years later, Micah said it like this in Micah 7:2, "The faithful man has perished from the earth. There's no one who's upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood." Look at this. "Every man hunts his brother with a net." Micah's saying there's a shortage of faithful people. There just doesn't seem to be enough upright, loyal, steadfast people who are committed to doing what's right before God. It seems like now we've got people lying in wait, waiting for blood, waiting to pounce and shed blood. And then he says, every man hunts, just to show how awful this is, every man hunts his brother. If there's ever someone who's to be loyal to you, it is your own brother. He said there's such a lack of faithfulness and loyalty that men are even hunting their own brothers to catch in a net and to draw their blood. I'm gonna say it again, I am profoundly concerned about what's happening in the United States of America, where you can't hardly say anything anywhere to anybody without people pouncing on you and wanting to tear you apart. I am praying Galatians 5:15 doesn't happen to us, where we bite and devour one another and are consumed by one another. Just stop. Proverbs says, by the blessing of the upright, or by the blessing of the faithful, a city will be established. But by what? By the cursing and the negativity of the wicked, things get destroyed and tore down. It's time to start speaking blessing into each other's lives, blessing over our nation, blessing over everything that looks wrong. Stop all of the cursing. Stop the pouncing. Stop the shedding of blood and start blessing and praying and praying and blessing. We know the right answer is, oh yes, we've got to pray, but we're not praying because our speech betrays us. You cannot curse someone who you are passionately praying for. It doesn't go together. Every time you start spewing your hatred, all you're doing is drawing attention to the fact, I'm not praying, I'm just cursing. I'm not praying, I'm just cursing. It is good. It's truth. Well, let's start the sermon this morning. There's three areas of life where we need to be found faithful. Now, obviously there's more, but I wanna unpack these three this morning. The first one, it is faithfulness in receiving and standing for God's truth. Faithfulness in receiving and then standing for God's truth. Going to look at an unusual story here in a minute from the New Testament that captured my attention many, many years ago, and I've never forgotten the sober warning that it has for us. This is a story, the main players in it are King Herod, his unlawful wife Herodias, who was Herod's brother's wife, but then Herod jumped in and married her. So it's about Herod, it's about Herodias, and it's about John the Baptist. The way that this story is written in scripture is interesting because it kind of goes back from present things happening back to the past and then back and forth, and it can be kind of confusing. So let me just try to unpack this as we go. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, we're gonna look at verses 17 through 27. it tells us the story and goes, again, going back and forth. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, speaking of John Baptist, and Herod bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, who he had married her, for he had married her, okay? Because John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Therefore, Herodias, the woman in the story, I said woman. Therefore, Herodias held it against him, John the Baptist, and wanted to what? Kill him. But she could not. Now we're going back in history a little bit and getting a picture of the relationship between John and Herod. She couldn't kill him because Herod feared John, knowing that John was a just and a holy man. And Herod protected John. That's why Herodias couldn't kill him. And when Herod heard him, John the Baptist, Herod did many things, and he heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom." You talk about a dirty old man who is caving in a moment of lust. She didn't even know what to do with it. So she went out and said to her mom, "What shall I ask?" And Herodias said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded John the Baptist in prison. Now, we're talking about being faithful to the receiving and the standing for the word of God. And without question, it's so easy, it's so right there in our face to see John the Baptist is a guy who does that. He received the word of God. He was faithful to stand for it and to proclaim it. I mean, he's telling the king, "Dude, you're in sin. You're blowing it. You can't have your brother's wife." I mean, John the Baptist is preaching his guts out, telling the king without fear, "Bro, you're blowing it." He's all in. John Baptist had no problem confronting the Pharisees and the Sadducees over and over and over again, just rebuking them, letting them have it, because he's receiving the word of God, and then he's sharing what God is calling him to uniquely say. I don't want you leaving here going, "Well, I've got a John the Baptist anointing. I'm gonna go be mean to everybody and in the name of God." No, this was John's business. He was the forerunner of Christ to point out the profound sin that the nation had fallen into. So he does it, and he's faithful without question. But that's easy to see. That's easy to see. I find it more interesting to look at the dynamics of what's happening in King Herod's life. Because it says that King Herod feared John. Herod had a reverential respect for John the Baptist, and that he knew, listen to this, he knew that John was a just man and a holy man. These are the words and the impressions of a sinful king. He went on and even protected John from Herodias' desire to kill him. And so we see this interesting dynamic going on here. Then it goes on and it says that when Herod even heard John, he did many things. It means that he responded to the message of John the Baptist in certain ways and to certain degrees. He responded to the truth. And then it says that he heard John gladly. So here's this pagan king who's hearing the word, recognizing the messenger. He's responding to it to some degree. Like he kind of looks like he's on an upward trend. But listen to me. With the right things that he had going, let me tell you what derailed all of the right things he had going, being unfaithful. Derailed it all, because unfaithfulness will derail whatever right we have going. It will take it out. And because he wasn't faithful in standing for God's truth, he imprisoned John, he threw him in prison. But wait, Steve, I thought you said that he was, you know, protecting him and that he was holy and just and he responded to his words and he even, you know, heard him gladly. How could he throw him in prison? Because unfaithfulness, friends, being unfaithful will cause us to sin in ways that never seemed possible. And so Herod, who had some stuff going right, making some spiritual progress, in a moment that the Bible calls an opportune day, in a moment, there was a time where his unfaithfulness, listen to this list, his unfaithfulness, his compromise, his cowardice, and his convenience, those four things met in one opportune day. And because of that, John the Baptist lost his head and lost his life. Friends, let me tell you something about faithfulness. Faithfulness is going to cost you at some point. Being faithful is going to cost you. What you have to decide in your life before the opportune day comes that the enemy sets up, because he knows your weaknesses. He knows you're heading on the right track, but he also knows that you are given to compromise and convenience, that you lack courage in certain situations, so he orchestrates the whole thing that the Bible calls an opportune day, and bam, just like that. Faithfulness is going to cost you. It's going to cost me. Unfaithfulness will cost you more. Being faithful, it's gonna cost you. The price is, or the question is, what price will you put on your faithfulness? What price do you put on it? Rick, I'm willing to be faithful until. Now, we would never say this, would we? What we're gonna say is, I'm gonna be faithful forever, no matter what. I'll never leave you or deny you. What was Peter's price on faithfulness? The questioning of a silly little girl by a fire pit. What can we be bought for? What are we willing to sell God and his truth out for? What price are we willing to receive? 30 pieces of silver? Faithfulness. If you plan on being faithful and doing what is right in God's eye, the time is going to come where you're going to have to make a decision to pay a price. The price for faithfulness may not be cheap, but it will cost you way less than the price of being unfaithful. compromise, cowardice, convenience, self-preservation. These are the things, these are the enemies of faithfulness. These are the things that come and they say, if you're gonna do the right thing right now, don't you realize this is gonna be inconvenient? If you do the right thing right now, don't you understand this is gonna require courage? If you do the right thing right now, don't you know what they're gonna say? Because Herod said, because of the people who were there, because of peer pressure, I couldn't imagine doing the right thing. It gets down to who we really fear. Someone who is faithful fears God way more than they fear men. It goes on and it says that Herod was exceedingly sorry. He was exceedingly sorry for what happened. But friend, if I could be so bold as to say that being exceedingly sorry after the fact is no substitution for being faithful in the moment. I'll be unfaithful. I'm gonna get out of this jam by compromising and doing what's convenient, and I'll be sorry later, and I'll ask for forgiveness later. Come on. Sorrow after the fact is no substitution for being faithful in the moment. Herod's sorrow didn't restore John's head. Faithfulness has a cost, but unfaithfulness has a bigger cost. Our goal, the challenge for us as followers of Jesus, who is the faithful witness, is to cling and hold on to him so closely that his faithfulness, that is unchanging and unwavering, gets in our hearts, so much so that we will do the right thing before God regardless of the cost. So let's be faithful to receive and stand for God's truth regardless of the cost. Let's be way more John Baptist and way less King Herod. The second area in our lives that I want us to pay attention to as it relates to faithfulness is faithfulness in stewarding God's gifts and purposes for your life. It goes without saying that for every follower of Jesus, every single genuine born-again believer, the scripture's very clear that we've all been endowed with gifts from heaven in order to make Jesus famous and expand his kingdom in the world. And we need to be a people who faithfully steward those gifts so that we can faithfully steward the purposes of God in and through our lives. This is a serious issue with God. We don't get a pass with some kind of fake humility that says, oh no, not me. I'm just a born-again slug. Oh no, God would never do anything with me. I'm just a nobody. I'm just a humble nothing for the glory of God. No, you're not. You're a child of God. You have been endowed with power and gifts for a purpose. Have you developed, have you discovered and developed and deployed your spiritual gifts? Are you being a good steward of the purposes of what God's called you to? I tremble when I think of the followers of Jesus who are using the gifts that God has given them to make themselves famous and to put Jesus in the shadows. We'll give an account for that, friends. What are you doing with what he's given you? So we want to be faithful in stewarding God's gifts and purposes. parable of the talents. You remember this parable, way too long to get in today. But it's this parable where the master shows up and starts doling out talents. A measure of money. We would say gifts and talents, not to be confused with talents like talent. Someone's talented, but these were measures of money. But they're gifts, they're graces. The master shows up and he says, all right, bro, you get 5 talents. You get 2 talents, you get 1, because he's sovereign and can give to whoever, whatever he wants. The issue isn't how many of you have been given. The issue is what are you doing with what you got? So he hands them out and he gives them to them so that the servants would take what they were given and produce more for the kingdom of God. The parable goes on that he leaves and he comes back to settle accounts, because the master is coming back to settle accounts with what we've done with the gifts we've been given. And so then we'll pick the story up there, Matthew 25 verses 19 and following. It serves as a template for several other, a couple other responses. So after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents? Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, what? Well done. Good and what? Faithful. Say it again. Good and faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The same response was given to the servant who was given 2 talents. He came, he had produced 2 more talents, and he got the exact same response. You were faithful in few, faithful in little. I'm gonna make you ruler over much. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Facts to consider. The gifts, the purposes of God have been given to you to steward, to bring increase in God's kingdom. That's what they're for. What God has given you and gifted you with has been given to you so that you can bring increase into God's kingdom. Now, that can look a whole bunch of different ways, but the fact of the matter is the grace and the gifting that is on our lives is on loan from God for us to steward to bring God glory. What else? There's gonna be an accounting when Jesus returns to see how you stewarded what you were giving. This is that important to him. He wants to see what we've done with what he gave us. Jesus is a really good investor. He's going to call into account everything that he's given us. That day's coming. Another thought, faithfulness. I love this, faithfulness is a prerequisite, listen to me, for both personal joy and kingdom promotion. Amen. Faithfulness. It is a prerequisite for your own personal joy and for kingdom promotion. Some of us wanna keep being unfaithful, but keep getting promoted and keep experiencing greater levels of joy. Here's some really bad grammar, ain't gonna happen. You can't be unfaithful and experience the joy of your Lord and kingdom promotion. It's just not gonna happen. He said, hey, man, you were so faithful in this little bit that you were given. Now I'm going to make you ruler over much. That's promotion. Then he said, enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Promotion and joy, the prerequisite for them both is faithfulness. Lack of joy in your life? It might be because you're not doing what God's called you to do, maybe. Lack of promotion in your life? Not doing greater, mightier things for God? Might be because you didn't do the last thing he told you to do. Paul said so much about faithfulness. I love the summary of what he says here in 1 Corinthians 4:2. He said, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. If you are going to steward the gifts and the graces of God on your life, you must be found faithful. I live in a very practical world, like we all do, but I've realized this. The practical world that we live in isn't conducive to or favorable toward us fulfilling God's purposes in the earth. This world that we live in loves to feed us followers of Jesus busyness, tasks, distractions, entertainment, beckonings and wooings. Come, come, come and feast at my table. And with blinders on, we just go around feasting in all these other places and being so busy and so distracted, we don't have time to be faithful to God. We don't have time to give ourselves as stewards to use and to interact with God's gifts and graces and purposes. We're too busy doing non-eternal things. We don't have time to be faithful for the eternal. That doesn't go without accountability. But you don't understand, Jesus. My kid had to be on 3 different traveling soccer teams and 7 different hockey teams and 3 different baseball teams, and it cost me tens of thousands of dollars. That's why I couldn't participate in your kingdom. That's why I didn't use the gifts and graces on my life. I didn't have time because of these things. I love sports. But soccer, peewee football, little league will not come to your rescue when you stand before him whose eyes are a flame of fire. God's serious about this. How do I know he's serious about it? Because I know what he said to the one servant who was given the one talent. I haven't forgotten about him. Steve, what did he do? What did he do with the one talent? He did absolutely nothing with it but bury it. And why did he bury it? Because he didn't see that he would benefit at all. And because he wouldn't benefit by being a good steward of the gifts and graces of God, he did nothing. He was selfish and he was lazy. Well, gosh, that's awful harsh. Wait till I tell you what Jesus said to him. Matthew 25, 26 and 30. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Verse 30, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There's gonna be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How we steward the gifts and graces of God that are on our life are really important to Jesus. Steve, do you think the outer darkness and the weeping and gnashing of teeth, do you think that's just hell or is that regret? Yes. There's no well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord for this unfaithful steward. There's just you wicked, lazy, unprofitable servant. You're going into darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. On that happy note, let's go to point 3 this morning. Faithfulness in our relationships. Now, these things we're gonna talk about briefly again could be expounded for weeks to come, but they really will help all relationships, whether it's your married life or your friends. They're helpful in all things. You can't talk about a faithful relationship without talking about Jonathan, the son of King Saul, heir apparent to the throne of Israel, and David, the young giant killer. If ever there was a faithful friendship and relationship, it is Jonathan and David. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David gets done slaying the giant. Without any other introduction, we don't know what happened. We just know that chapter 18 starts with these very interesting words. It's that quick. It just, bam, it's that quick. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1, 3, and 4. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, this is David, just killed Goliath. When he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him. There it is again, as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Next few chapters, chapter 19, chapter 20, it goes on, tell of the amazing, amazingly faithful relationship between these two young men. You can go ahead and read the next several chapters and you'll see some interesting characteristics, not just what we just read, but other things that evolve in their story. As we saw here, it tells us that Jonathan loved David as his own self, that their hearts were knit together in a moment, that their souls were knit. They were soul brothers, Old Testament style. Soul brothers who loved each other as their own selves. We see that Jonathan provided generously for David. His robe and his belt and his sword gave David everything that he would need to be successful in fighting battles. He went on and informed David, when Saul was threatening David's life, Saul's son Jonathan went to David and said, "My daddy's trying to kill you. He wants you dead." Jonathan defended David's character in front of his own murderous father, Saul, and tried to talk sense into the madman. David's done nothing but do you right. He's done nothing but benefit Israel. Why are you doing this? This is unjust. It's not right. Jonathan defended David's character. You read on, they reaffirm their covenant to one another. There's something about being a faithful friend and being in a faithful relationship where every once in a while, as the Spirit leads, and I'm grateful for my faithful friends. I'm not afraid to say I've got men and brothers in my life where I'm not afraid to look him in the eyes. I'm not concerned about what anybody's gonna think about my affections for them. To look my man brothers in the eyes and say, I love you. I got your back. Anybody messes with you, they're messing with me. I got you. It sounds so good. It sounds so... You can't say anything these days. You'd be misunderstood. It sounds so romantic. It sounds so beautiful. And we all want that. Do you have your very real band of brothers and sisters? Do you have that? If you do, it's because you've been faithful. Faithfulness attracts faithfulness. So much so that when faithfulness in Jonathan meets faithfulness in David, bam, in a moment, their souls are like their own. Shoot. I want that. I want that for me. I want that for you. Be faithful. imitate these things that Jonathan did for David and David did back to Jonathan. Because after Jonathan was killed, in order to perform faithfully to the oath and the covenant he made, David said, is there any of Jonathan's or Saul's descendants that I can show the kindness of God to? Where can I be faithful? It doesn't matter that he's not alive anymore. I gave my word before God and to my friend, and I'm gonna do what's right no matter who's alive or who's looking. That's faithfulness. Andy, we need faithful people. Jan, we need faithful women. We need faithful men. Don't just talk about it, be it. And you can be it if you hang around Jesus, the faithful witness. Let him impart his heart of faithfulness into you and be faithful. Regardless of the cost. Faithfulness in relationships. I'm almost done, you've been so good. Faithfulness, he's talked for almost an hour. It's all right. Faithfulness, it's everything. Listen, it is the gamut. Faithfulness in relationships is everything from Proverbs 11:13, which says a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Yes. He who is of a faithful spirit is able to look at the issues, the struggles, even the failures of a friend and conceal the matter, to cover the matter. Not to excuse, not to condone, but to cover. Not to exploit, not to embarrass, not to threaten, but to cover. He who is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. That's part of being a faithful friend. And it's everything to Proverbs 27:6, and I'm sure a million other things, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Someone who is always going to tell you how awesome you are and how wonderful you are, they would never think to tell you you got a booger in your nose. They're not your friend. Oh, that green thing. Is that some new fashion? It looks wonderful on you. I love how you do that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Someone who loves your soul enough to say, I gotta tell you something. It might hurt you a little bit, but it's gonna help you get better. I'm sure you're not intending on doing this. This is a blind spot you've got. But because I love you and want what's best for you, I wanna shine a light on the blind spot and just say, I need you to consider this. Because I could see it going in a bad direction for you. I see it preventing growth in your life or whatever. And then you sit and you let your friend wound you faithfully and stitch you back up and put the salve of faithfulness on it. And you arise healed and stronger than ever before. Faithful. God is faithful. He wants to impart it to us. He wants us to be faithful as we receive his word and stand for his word. He wants us to be faithful with the gifts and the graces that he's given us so his purposes can be fulfilled through our lives. God wants us to be faithful in our relationships with one another so that everybody can be stronger. God help us be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll see you tonight at 6:30, 6 o'clock, something like that. Six o'clock tonight, come on back out. 6:30, Tuesday night. Disaster relief information is in the back as well. Lots going on, check it out. God bless you guys.